The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday in Lent is from the book of Genesis, chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, "I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist." This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the third chapter. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Back when I was in college, as I wrote this sermon and I started off with a story from my college days, I realized I'm getting old. That was over 30 years ago now. Where did the years go? But one of the things that we like to do as freshmen, I know it sounds odd, we get together and argue the Bible. A bunch of 18-year-olds actually thought we understood it enough that we could argue it. So one of the favorite ones we like to argue is, what must I do to be saved? In this lesson, Jesus is teaching about salvation. And believe it or not, we were rather disappointed to find out we were not saved by works. I was on the group that said you're saved by grace, because I knew Luther's grace alone. That was my whole argument. That's my contribution to the argument, was always grace alone. But we were disappointed as a group that it wasn't by works, because what grace is about is what God has done and what God is doing for us now. Now, like I said, that's 30-odd years ago, past days. But I appreciate more and more as the time has gone on what I learned from those early days of going through the Scripture. That salvation is the work of God alone, not the work of mankind. It's easy to focus on what we have to do and not on the gospel message. And that's part of Nicodemus' problem in our lesson. Like I said, the gospel tells us what God has done and what he is doing now. What is our response to what he has done and what God is doing now? What is our response to that? That's the proper order of things. And today's lesson began with this idea of being born again. Jesus teaches Nicodemus that, and Nicodemus is kind of thick-headed and doesn't quite get it in the beginning. He takes it way too literal. He says, well, you can't enter your mother's womb a second time and be born, can you? I mean, that's rather ridiculous. But Jesus' words had to be interpreted spiritually, not literally. From a human perspective, Jesus' words make no sense. From a spiritual perspective, it is something that only God can do for you. Jesus' words can only be interpreted spiritually. Listen to what Jesus has to say in John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. If you cannot understand and accept these when I use human terms, how will you ever get it if I use heavenly terms? So I said, human perspective on Jesus' words make no sense. The idea of giving up everything and following Jesus was a foreign concept to most people. And it was crazy for a group of 18, 19-year-old boys so many years ago to be searching the Scripture that it really was as simple as grace alone. We had robbed ourselves of enjoying that precious message. I love Jesus now, and now that I've gotten to know him better, I love him even more and more. Jesus was and is and always will be the center of my life. No, he is literally life itself. He's given me new birth, eternal hope, mercy, grace, and forgiveness. He saved me, redeemed me, and justified me, called me, sanctified me, renewed my heart and mind and soul, and continues to do all that and more. And all I do is listen to him, I pray, and believe, submit, and follow. What do you think that God has done for you if I asked you to write out what Jesus means to you? It ought to stir up something on the deep side of each and every one of us, because our answer has the power to change lives. Entering the kingdom of heaven involves water and the Spirit. Baptism is the water part. Now, what does Nicodemus do after hearing these words? He focuses on the being born again. He doesn't quite get the water and the Spirit. In verse 22, by the way, Jesus starts a baptizing campaign just after this lesson that rivals John the Baptist. Now, Jesus did not baptize anyone, but his disciples did, and they baptized more people than John the Baptist. Jesus would also give the order in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So if water is vital to this formula, then the Spirit must be as well. The birth of the Spirit is described in verses 5 to 8. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. St. Paul contrasts the flesh and the Spirit in Romans 8 and Galatians 5, which I won't read right at the moment. But again, a bunch of college kids many years ago missed that part. You know, there's a big battle between the denominations and the Christian church about the place of baptism in the plan of salvation. And it usually centers around how much water is going to be used. I can see Jesus going, guys, really? You're arguing what? Rather than what it does, or very little emphasis on the Spirit, we focus on how much water has to be used. The church focuses on responses to the questions of baptism much more than they do, and they forget the Spirit of Jesus' part. In Revelations 2, verses 2 to 4, it says, we worked hard and did not tolerate evil, but we left our first love, Jesus, as the center and core of our hearts and minds became replaced and displaced. The Spirit of God was relegated to and limited to the pages of Scripture. When Jesus is removed from the center, the Holy Spirit is ignored and we lose the foundation of why we do it. When the foundation is weak, the building cannot stand. The love of Christ compels us and fuels our church. All the more religious teachings mean nothing if it's not connected to the love of Jesus. So what I'm getting at is sometimes people focus on one part of what Jesus is trying to teach and they miss the whole picture. There's a story of a man, Foy Wallace. I guess he was quite the fire and brimstone preacher back in the 30s and 50s in the Deep South. And he was a fiery speaker and would preach against every false doctrine that there was. He had a very famous sermon that was only 5 pages in length, the Certified Gospel. And in there, he only committed a couple of lines to talking about the cross of Christ. He wrote, "The cross declares God's infinite hatred of sin in God's infinite love for the sinner." Then he turned around and focused on all the sins of the church, what the church was doing wrong and what the true church meant. He was asked one time to preach on the prodigal son, and he said, "I've never studied it." He hadn't studied it because he only focused on the law part of what Christ had to say rather than the gospel. Fighting the good fight of faith is about keeping Christ at the center and refusing to build on any other foundation. That was the promise with Nicodemus. Jesus was being radical when he said, you must be born again. Paul, the great apostle of Jesus, said, "I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may complete the task of the Lord Jesus has given me, that is to testify to the gospel of God's grace." The gospel is the word, the seed from which we receive spiritual birth. In 1 Peter 2:23, it says, "But you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, through the living and in the enduring word of God." Have you been born again of the water and of the Spirit? Jesus invites us by believing, repenting, and confessing our sins. He will wash away our sins, adopt us, and give us his Holy Spirit. So may the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen.